Welcome to Michelle Speaks. I am your host, Michelle Lawrence. It's the middle of the day and the middle of the week, but you've tuned into the right show to get you over the hump. We will have riveting conversations about what I call the four W's: wellness, wisdom, wealth, and worth. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in His sight. Good afternoon, 8:60 a.m. listeners. This is your host, Michelle Lawrence, and I am so excited to have yet another hour with you to share one of the four W's: worth, wellness, wealth, and wisdom. But like we get started with every show, we're going to get today's show started with scripture. And today's scripture comes from Proverbs, the 19th chapter, the 18th verse. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. I'll say that again. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. So as I took a look at this particular verse, I was drawn to go and look at the definition of discipline. And I know there are a few of my listeners and those of you who are with me live that are chuckling because I enjoy looking up definitions and understanding what the meaning of words are and getting us on one accord in the same footing. So discipline, the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, using punishment to correct disobedience. Now, some may get stuck at different places in this definition. Some are saying, you know, training people to obey rules. I'm not sure that that's something that I want to do. Or better yet, using punishment to correct disobedience. I'll say this about that. When I grew up, there was an understanding, a clear understanding, that there were consequences for your actions. There was correction where there was disobedience. And I know today, you know, we're in a society where there's more timeouts, where we take away electronic devices, you know, such as phones, tablets, iPads, Xboxes, and what other, you know, games. Or if they're old enough, you take the keys and they no longer have driving privileges. But there's something that we talked about last week about train up a child in the way they should go. And discipline is a part of the rearing. When we make decisions that we no longer have to hold our children accountable for their actions, then we release them into society for society to make that decision and to make that chastisement or correction for us. And so I am not swinging the pendulum all the way to, you know, child abuse or you beat your kids for everything. I'm not looking at that at all. But there is balance to raising a child. There is celebration for the great things that they do. There is an acknowledgement when they are making progression, but there is also correction needed and necessary. There were things that I got corrected on, or that, you know, I received spankings for when I was growing up, and I didn't understand. I'm like, well, you didn't have to hit me or tap my hand or spank me. And I later grew to understand she needed my attention, my parents needed my attention, and that when they said stop, it meant stop immediately. When they said no, it meant no immediately, because if I took what they said lightly, I could end up in harm's way. If we don't get our children's attention and to get them to understand that there are boundaries, not boundaries to what they can achieve, but there are rules, there are regulations, and that they need to understand how to work within those things, then we are being a willing party to their death. Now, I didn't say that, and I didn't write it. It's the word. And so I would encourage that we spend equal amount of time celebrating our children, but we also spend time not just correcting them with the punishment, but explaining the why. Here's what we, you know, I asked of you. Here's what you decided to do. Here are the consequences. And yes, depending on their age, you need to get underneath what those consequences represent for them and their future. I understood some things at the time I was being corrected, but I didn't grow to understand them better until I got older, and quite frankly, until I became a parent. Our job is not to be our children's friend. It is to remain their parent. There is a time where we will grow to that. I have a great relationship with my parents and glad to call them friends. But I respect them because of the rearing. And I respect them because they did correct me when necessary. God calls for a balance, both blessings and discipline. He demonstrates that throughout the Bible. When our children experience both with consistency, they understand at some point you're driving home lessons to be learned, not just for today, but for their future. In the meantime, our job is to protect them from themselves. From correction stems the hope that our children will grow up and become amazing men and women. They will have a clear understanding of who they are and all that they want to be and will accomplish in life. They will unlock their gifts. They will walk in their calling, and they will speak with authority. That's the hope for the next generation. And speaking of walking in authority, we are tuned up for this week's song, I'm Walking in Authority, Donnie McClurkin.
Living life without apology, it's not wrong, dear. I belong here, so you might as well get used to me.
Just heard Donnie McClurkin's I'm Walking in Authority. I would have played that song until it was over because I enjoy it so much. And I was just sharing with those who are live and with Nia just the lyrics to this song. I'm Walking in Authority. living life without apology. It's not wrong, dear. I belong here, so you might as well get used to me. That song is not just applicable for our children. It's applicable in so many ways, given what we are facing today. But that's a show for another time. Up on Deck, she is infamous for her knowledge around building legacy wealth. She is a dear friend. I am grateful for the work that she continues to put in our communities. I am grateful for what she does, not just with our communities, but when she gets you one-on-one and puts you on the narrow road, it is indeed an opportunity to change your life. And so, Dr. Pam Jolly, are you out there?
I am here. Hello, Michelle.
Hello, hello. I'm so excited about your segment. I am looking forward to hearing all that you are going to share with us. It is Dr. Pam Jolly, Building Legacy Wealth, ladies and gentlemen.
So hello, everyone. It's so great to be back. And just to do a refresher, the last time I was on, I talked about the importance of having a vision for wealth. And that to do that, you needed to understand and look at your bigger picture. Mm-hmm. And your bigger picture along the narrow road really speaks to you. And so since we're on Michelle Speaks, I love that it aligns with it. But your life speaks three statements financially. It's a balance sheet, it's an income statement, and a statement of cash flows. And last time I talked about the importance of really understanding what those three statements say about you. Mm-hmm. Your balance sheet has assets, liabilities, and then what's left over is your net worth or your equity. And equity is really just wealth stored up. And so not understanding the assets that are true to your life and your living and the liabilities, what it really does cost you to be the fullness of you and what's left over. Are we operating at a deficit or are we operating at a surplus? Your balance sheet talks about how balanced you really are. And your income statement talks about how productive you are with your talents. Mm. So your talents are what you are often employed to use. You know, your talents times an hourly or an annual wage gives you income. And from that income, there are expenses. And after that, those expenses, some of those expenses are fixed expenses, and some of them are variable. So the fixed expenses is important for you to know the true cost of being you. Mm. Because often so many of us focus on the top line of our revenue number. We either are excited or not excited about how much money we actually make. But earnings is just a portion of your income statement. And so when we think about looking at not just income, but also savings and investments, and what are those costs that have to be paid monthly, just in order for you to live the way you want to live. And then the variable costs are things that come up. They just come up, either planned or unplanned. And after all of that is basically what's left over. And that adds to your liquid assets. It connects to your balance statement. So how productive you are connects to how balanced you are. Mm. And then lastly, that statement of cash flows. So that's really how you're really operating, financing, and investing in yourself and what's important. So your operating cash flow is really your budget. Your financing cash flow, that tells us your relationship with short-term and long-term credit. Or debt. And your investing cash flow, that talks about how far into the future you're actually looking. So when I talk with audiences about wealth creation, we have to start at the beginning. What does your life actually say? And so as I listened to the beginning of this show and we're talking about children and disciplining our children and do not be a willing party to their death, you know, it takes three generations to build legacy wealth. But only one generation to lose it. Mm. One generation that does not continue either a standard or a tradition of looking beyond the now to what is coming further down the road. Now, there's a difference between standards and traditions. A tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. A standard, on the other hand, is a required or agreed level of quality or attainment. So, audience, I want you to ask yourself, when I think about wealth, are you looking at wealth as a standard, something that's required, an agreed level outside of yourself? Are you looking at it as a tradition? That wealth includes this transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. That the way that you're defining wealth doesn't just include what you earn, but it also includes what you have learned from your parents and your grandparents, from your community and your alumni networks and your social networks and your political networks. Is wealth a tradition or a standard in your life? So exposure expands your expectation. So each generation gets exposed to more and more opportunity, as long as they stay connected. So the expectation of what wealth can be and what your life can produce increases. My mother raised me to know that what she did for me, I had to do more for myself and for future generations. So the first generation creates with hard work and sweat equity. The second generation builds with hard work, inherited sweat equity, but also relationships and networks. Generation three grows all of this with ownership. They now have applied some of the knowledge that they've learned from their parents and grandparents. They now are acquiring additional assets to do things that the other two generations didn't have access or opportunity to do. But generation four expands all of it with equity. And if you remember, I said equity is wealth stored up. There are four generations living right now in America. And these generations are all looking as far down the road as they possibly can. But their life statements show how far they can actually afford to pursue. So I close with these two texts that really, really spoke to me about the narrow road and the importance of being strategic about whether or not you're building a tradition of wealth or you're trying to attain a standard of wealth that you may not have defined for yourself. One of them says is whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." It's Isaiah 30:21. That's the New International Version. What that speaks to me about what I just shared with you is that that voice behind you, of course, is God, but it's also the generations that came before you saying, don't start from scratch. Pick up the torch from where I left it for you. Don't leave your inheritance. Continue to move forth in the faith in knowing that this road has been paved in, to some degree for your success. The last text is, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths your feet to your for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Again, do not turn to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. Listen, a misstep financially takes time to recoup from. The sooner you start determining what your tradition is for wealth, the better. Time value of money states that the dollar is more today than it is worth tomorrow. Wealth is only part financial. It's social, intellectual, cultural, and spiritual. But until you determine what that is for you, you may be following a standard that is outside of your path or the narrow road to wealth your way. You need a strategy, and that's taking choices in your life that will get you closer to where you desire to go. The last little interesting fact, since Michelle is talking about children, parents, the average cost of raising a baby born in 2015 through age 17 for a middle-income married couple is $233,610. Housing is the costliest single item, accounting for 29% of all spending, followed by food at 18%, and child care, child education, and education at 6%. As expected, there are economies of scale with regards to kids. Compared to a family with two children, families with one child spend 27% more per child. This requires a strategy to be able to transmit traditions so that sometimes you don't get locked into standards that are outside of the promise that you have inherited. I wish you all the best, and I look forward to talking to you the next time. But until then, make sure your life is speaking these three statements in accordance to what you believe is promised for you. Because anyone and everyone with a financial statement is in business, and the primary purpose of business is to build wealth. And so if you are not building wealth your way, how you defined it, then your business is just a hobby. And I don't want anyone's life to be a hobby. I want it to have purpose. That is my prayer for you.
Dr. Jolly, you continue to educate. You continue to leave nuggets of wisdom as to how we begin to build legacy wealth. And so I'm so thankful. There were so many nuggets within your sharing today that I don't have time to go through all of them, but I would love for you to expand. Just take another minute or so. You gave several components to what building wealth actually is. You said it's not just financial, and I need for our listeners to hear that again, what comprises wealth and all of its facets, so that it can become more of a tradition rather than a standard.
Sure. So, you know, the why I've come to this place of feeling comfortable sharing my perspective about legacy wealth is because I interviewed over 6,900 people across the country. And in addition to that, I talked with about 8 billionaires. And so in looking at the contrast and the similarities and the differences, what I've found is that those who don't have wealth but aspire to be wealthy often limit wealth to money. And so society defines wealth right now, unfortunately, just as financial. But for those that I interviewed, both billionaires and not, who considered themselves wealthy, when they talked about assets, remember I talked about in the beginning that your balance sheet has assets minus liabilities, and what's left over is your net worth, that wealth stored up. They started to look at what they valued outside of just the money. They valued their intellectual capital, their ability to own their what I call genius code, the way they process information and how they build confidence and secure facts so that they can move forward. They valued their cultural capital, their unique perspective of the way that they see things. I am fourth generation Philadelphia. My daddy and my mama both sewed into me. And so the way I look at parents, the way I look at children are all influenced by how I was raised. And that's part of my cultural capital. It's what I bring to every table. And it's definitely equity or wealth stored up. There's social capital. I have a database of about 20,000 people that I've spoken to across the country. You know, that's valuable. And I treat it as such. I treat my relationships as a powerful currency to do powerful things at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason. It is human capital. Your time times an hour or an annual wage gives you money. But then lastly, it is also spiritual capital. What I found with everyone that I interviewed, regardless of their faith tradition, is that when they faced a challenge, financial or otherwise, or an uncertainty, they closed their eyes and believed in something. So spiritual capital, intellectual capital, social capital, cultural capital, and human capital, which translates into money, became the total equation for wealth your way along the narrow road. Because that's what I experienced in the years upon years upon years of interviewing these thousands of people. So make sure that your perspective of wealth, your transmission of a tradition of wealth, is inclusive of all those portfolio of assets, because each and every single one of us has every single one of the five that I just mentioned.
Thank you again, Dr. Jolly, for your segment on building legacy wealth. It is always a joy to have you. Listeners, I know you keep asking. Yes, she will be back again next month. Dr. Jolly, thank you for taking time out of your day to join us.
It's a pleasure to be here. God bless you, Michelle. I remain proud of you.
Oh, amen.
All right.
We are entering into the second half of the show, but I don't want to get started with this young lady and then have to go to the break. So we're going to go to the break, and then we will hear from Miss Nia Stevenson, who has made a difference in her school, in her community, and has raised the bar and impacted y'all. I said y'all, the school district. Tell me our children can't make a difference. Tell me our young men and women can't have impact. Stay tuned. This is 860 AM. Michelle Speaks. You don't want to miss what Nia Stevenson has to say.
This Wednesday, 1 p.m., drop everything that you're doing and tune in right here, the heart of the city, with me, Malik Boyd. This is a no-holds-barred show. Real issues, real discussions, real solutions. And with some great guests, hot topics, and some surprises mixed in, I promise you this will be a show you don't want to miss. The Heart of the City with me, Malik Boyd, Wednesday, 1 p.m., right here on 860.
My friends, this is Joe Krause. You've heard me on Philadelphia radio now for over 20 years, and you know I don't often endorse products or people unless they are real game changers. I want to tell you about Weinerman Pain and Wellness, located in Center City, Philadelphia. And at the end of this short personal endorsement, I want you to consider Weinerman Pain and Wellness. If you are recovering from an injury, if you or a family member has been diagnosed with a disorder that has stopped you in your tracks, or if you're like me, determined to learn about wellness while getting yourself prepared to stay healthy so you can enjoy the blessings of your family. Remember the name of this warm and caring location, Weinerman Pain and Wellness. Why should you consider Weinerman Pain and Wellness? Because they are who you expect them to be. Weinerman Pain and Wellness, on the web at WeinermanPainandWellness.com.
Weinerman Pain and Wellness, located at 100 South Broad Street, just south of City Hall. Call Weinerman Pain and Wellness at 215-988-9503. That's 215-988-9503. Call today. Today's broadcast is brought to you by the Philly Labor RX Injured Workers Pharmacy Network, featuring PPC Pharmacy, First Choice Pharmacy, and Precision Scripts, providing injured workers with premium products and services from the point of injury through the entire healing process. The Philly Labor RX Pharmacy Network cares about injured workers.
Take a look under your bed. Find stuff under there? What about jobs? No? Now try your basement. There's a pair of overalls that, overall, you're not so into anymore. A perfectly good laptop that hasn't seen your lap in months. And even more stuff, but still no jobs? Well, you really have both. See, stuff is defined as household articles considered as a group. Sometimes this stuff is no longer needed. Wait, no longer needed? That can't be right. Because remember those jobs you were looking for? Those are really needed. And they're the stuff inside your stuff. Even inside that winter coat that moved with you to Phoenix. Our job is to unlock those jobs. And it starts when you donate your stuff to your local Goodwill. Here's how we do it. When you donate to Goodwill, we sell your stuff to provide job training for people right here in your community. So just by teaming up with Goodwill, you help create jobs. And isn't that worth parting with the leftover keytar from your 80s cover band? Goodwill. Donate stuff. Create jobs. Find your nearest donation center at goodwill.org. A message from Goodwill and the Ad Council.
Introducing the YMCA. What? You already know the why? Or so you think. Sure, you know the why for a swim, a workout, even a game of hoops. But did you know we're more than that? We're a cause. When you take your jump shot at the why, someone else is getting job training. Take a cardio class while kids are in an after-school enrichment program. Practice your downward-facing dog as a teen practices her leadership skills. That's the why. We work with people no matter their age, income, or background, and give them the opportunity to learn, grow, and thrive, all with one simple goal in mind, to strengthen our community. And we've got so much more that does just that. So while you might think of the Y as that place for lifting weights, we're also about lifting entire communities. Introducing the Y. We're so much more than a place. We're a cause. Visit ymca.net/more.
Welcome back to Michelle Speaks. Our first segment was filled with Dr. Pam Jolly covering Building Legacy Wealth. And she continues to educate us on the steps that we need to take and what is required of us to achieve. Are we looking for the standard of wealth or the tradition of wealth? Two critical points that she drove home in our first segment. And she talked about how important it was for all generations and even the emerging generation. And as we are talking about the emerging generation, I have in the studio, ladies and gentlemen, a gem, Miss Nia Stevenson. She's 17 years old, soon to be 18. Let me get that in before she, you know, reminds me. Attending Springfield High School, she is on the mock trial team, ladies and gentlemen. She is the vice president. She served as vice president for both her sophomore and junior year. She met with the administration multiple times to discuss the academic equality of African-American students in regards to the lessons of history taught within her school district. So I need you to hear me. She took on not just her school, but the school district with regards to the inequality of the African-American history being taught in these particular institutions. Personally advocated for an African-American experience course, and the administration agreed to open the class. She interns at Media Courthouse with Judge Nichols of the Court of Common Pleas. In her senior year, she will be the president of the W.E.B. Du Bois Academic Society. She is one of the heads of the Youth in Worship Ministry, and she attends Four Corners Crusade for Life Community Baptist Church. Let us welcome Miss Nia Stevenson.
Hello, hello, hello. Thank you for having me, Miss Michelle.
So glad that you have joined us. And the reason I asked Nia to join our show today is because far too often we disregard what the next generation is doing and can do. When you sow the right seeds, because this didn't just happen. Nia didn't just, you know, at 17 decide that this is what I want to do. If you've listened, this has been a history of her getting involved, getting engaged, and then activating others. So much so that the school district agreed to open the class on African American experience. So, Nia, what got you engaged with starting such an advocacy?
Well, like you said before, my parents have really been my role models. I have a lot of mentors as well that have helped me to be on the right path and helped me to guide what I want to do with my life. But I started getting into, you know, advocating for diversity within my school district a couple years ago when I was about 15. And what really initiated it was that I have two siblings. I have a younger brother and I have a younger sister that are both growing up in the Springfield School District. My sister is an incoming sophomore and my brother is an incoming seventh grader. And I have been subjected to the lack of diversity within my school. I've been subjected to history classes that focus more on teaching about the Holocaust and not talking about the Black Panthers or talking about African-American history at its fullest.
Yeah.
So my whole mindset when I started taking this initiation was that I didn't want my brothers and sisters to come up in this school district having a lack of diversity in what they learn. And not even my brothers and sisters, but also, you know, other students of color that are coming up as well. Because it's not even just about African-American history. It's also about Hispanic history and, you know, Arabic history. There's a lot of history that is just not covered in our school. And I felt as though that there was something that needed to be done so that generations that come up within my school district can have diversity in their teaching.
Mm. And so how was that received? Because you were 15, this sophomore, and they're like, can't you just get to your English class? There's a math teacher or someone looking for you. How did you first approach, you know, was it a teacher that you had the conversation with? What were the steps?
Well, with everything, it takes time. So not exactly when I turned 15, I was, you know, going to the administration, but I was building relationships with my teachers. And a couple of my teachers, Ms. Rubley, Ms. Akins, they've been really big mentors to me. And I voiced my opinions. I voiced how I felt. And they were just all for it. They said, you can do anything that you set your mind to. And also just my parents. My parents have always taught me to be a leader and not a follower. And so I felt these things, and I felt that there needed to be change to be done. My parents said, no, you're the leader. You're not the follower. So get it done because you can do it. Hmm. And I also want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he gives me the strength and he gives me the ability to do what I'm doing and to be able to go on and take a lead of what I'm doing. So
it was your spiritual guidance, your family, and then the support of others that gave you the courage to take the first step.
Yes, ma'am.
I also heard you say that, you know, Miss Michelle, it didn't happen overnight. It's not at 15 and I just walked in the administration.
I wish you could work like that.
Yes, right. They didn't just say, come on in, Nia. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about someone who identified that she was going to need allies and advocates with her and began building that. And so she connected with two of her teachers who supported her, her family, and her faith base that supported her, and began taking the necessary steps. When did this transition actually happen, and what did it feel like to go in and finally have this conversation?
If I'm being honest, I was about 16, so I was in my sophomore year, and it was February, and February is Black History Month. And I was in class, and for some apparent reason, something just hit me that our school didn't do anything for Black History Month. So when it came to learning about Black History Month in classes, we didn't even learn about that. I was taking government at the time. We didn't learn about Thurgood Marshall. We didn't learn about anything within those classes that had to deal with Black history at all. And what really sped up, what really put me on the path to start advocating for, you know, people of color within my school is I got a group of my friends, and we went to the administration, and we decided to have a Black student panel in which we would go around to all the history classes and some of the language arts classes and just talk about us as young Black people in America.
Wait, before you go to the next thing. You and a group of your friends decided to go to the administration building and say that you're going to form a panel.
A Black student panel.
A Black student panel. And mm-hmm. you would just visit history classes.
Like,
that's nothing. That's what we did, Miss Michelle. That's exactly what happened.
Well, I mean, the whole thing of that was that I had other friends that were feeling the same way. I had other friends of color that were feeling the same way, that we needed something for this Black History Month. We couldn't have Black History Month in this school be something that was ignored. It wasn't something that should be ignored, because as African Americans, we have so much history, so much history and everything when it comes to American history that we learn about. So much of that history is Black history, and it should not be ignored. So we went to the administration building, and they allowed us to look to tour a bunch of the high school classes,
right,
and just talk about how it is to be a African-American female or male within America. Mm. And we address the stereotypes. We address certain topics like the N-word. We just address certain topics that wasn't necessarily a clean topic to address within a normal history class.
So let me just see if I get this again. There weren't teachers teaching these classes. This was a group of teenagers,
yes,
teaching other teenagers.
Yes, about the
about
what it
Black.
Feels like to be a young Black American. With
wow.
Them.
Wow. And how many classes or classrooms
we
did you?
We toured about 10 classes. That was all we could tour. But it was in the span of about 3 weeks, and it was towards the end of February, so we went into a bit of March as well. We went to all the classes, and we just addressed certain questions that other white students had or other students of color had in regards to African Americans. And we just addressed the topics and just had a straight up conversation about what it was, what it felt like to be a Black American.
So for those of you watching me and watching all of my reactions and my facial expressions, if a 16-year-old can rally a group of teenagers to enter into a school district that does not look like them, then face an administration and say, you don't even have to give me a teacher. Just give me access so that I can teach. That says a lot. That says a lot about about Nia's leadership. It says a lot about the people that she keeps in her circle who were willing to follow her. It just says a lot on so many different fronts. And I'm really trying not to go to some of the things that I am reading and seeing from adults. But if a 16-year-old can form a group to plan, develop a strategy, put people in place, and then execute flawlessly, surely we can.
Amen.
Surely we can. The things that we say we want, the things that we say that we want to do, it's all within us. It's all within our grasp, because clearly not only was Nia able to grant access, but apparently you now have the class.
Yes. That was a different meeting that we had with the administration.
Oh, yet another meeting.
Yes. It was me and a couple of my friends. We were all talking about how, with one of my mentors, Ms. Rubley, we were talking about how there was a lack of history, a lack of African-American history taught within the normal history classes. And it's a shame. So we brought it up to the administration. We had a meeting with them. And we were told that we could have a African-American experience course. And my teacher, who we discussed it with, she actually helped us out and got the class and wrote out the curriculum for us. It was something that I was really proud of, because I went into that meeting thinking that, oh, maybe we could get some of the history taught about African-Americans, have a lot more. But we got a class, which is even better. So it was a really great experience, because it showed that even having a small group of girls, we can make a lot of change.
And change you did make.
Amen.
Nia, change you did make, and you have a lot to be proud of. You went from what most folks say about Black History Month and the implementation of there being some dialogue and conversation in Black History Month to saying it's missing, period. We should not be regulated to February.
Yes.
We should be celebrated. My partner says that all the time. We are. Black History Month is not about February. It's all year long. And the fact that they now have put in or have established an African American experience course that is taught all year because of you says a lot about the school district's willingness, and it says a lot about who you are.
Yeah, my school district has been very helpful with trying to advocate for more African American history taught, and I really thank my school district for everything that they've done. But it's also the fact that we learn about American history all year. We learn about AP, we learn about American government all year. But the main part of history that's taken out, we have a month for that. And we dedicate that small month, and the month is not even a full month. It's 28 days. We take out that 1 month just to learn about Black History Month. That's not okay. We have American history. American history, if we want to go back, slavery was one of the main economical factors for the South. So if we're talking about economical status, and then we're talking about different changes to the amendments, like the 14th and 13th Amendment, we have all these things that African Americans, though there were trials, we have contributed. So style, music, poetry, anything that has really grown in America, a lot of African Americans, a lot of Black history is within that. So I believe that Black history should not be something that's taken out of a month. It should be something that's taught all year, because it just deserves that. I mean, we're beautiful black people. We need our history taught because a lot of our history is American history. Majority of it is American history.
I'm beaming, ladies and gentlemen, at who she is growing up, who she has become, and even the greater work she is going to do. I am so extremely proud of the stance that you took. I am overjoyed with your willingness to fight the good fight and your courage to get beyond the feeling, or not beyond it. I had a conversation about that before. It's not suppressing the feeling or getting over the feeling. It's channeling the feeling and then using that as fuel to go expedite a plan.
Yeah.
That is what you just described. It's taking all of that emotion and saying, how do I put this to good use to make and bring about change?
Yes.
So, Nia, congratulations on getting the class. And I do want to celebrate the school district because you could have said no.
Yeah.
You could have said no. And so I want to celebrate the school district that opened their doors, their ears, their hearts, and their minds to say yes.
Amen.
To say yes.
Yes.
And so, Nia, what's next? I mean, clearly this mock trial means that you don't mind going to court and going and standing up for what's right. So what's next?
Okay, well, I will be entering my senior year at Springfield. I am the president for the W.E.B. Du Bois Honor Society. Basically, it's an academic society for the minority students at our school. So I'll be heading that. But this year, I'm all focused about graduating. And hopefully, I will be attending a 4-year university as soon as I graduate. And after that, for long term, I would like to go to grad school for law and practice law. I would like to partake in family law after I graduate from grad school. But yeah, I have a lot of goals for the future. I'm really excited for the future because I know that I have great people behind me to back me up. I have my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have everything that I need to be successful in the future. And I was actually looking at the scripture prior to coming to here, and it's from Philippians 3:14. It says, "Press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of Christ Jesus." And to me, that means that my work is not finished. I'm still pressing on. I still have Jesus to lead me on and to help me, because I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to higher things.
So what do you say after that, right? What do you say to the 17-year-old who comes on your show and quotes scripture to you? But the fact that you are so rooted and grounded in what you believe, and that that fuels you, it propels you, it has propelled you to leadership positions, and quite frankly, to walk in arenas that even some adults don't dare track. And so I am not surprised that you want to be an attorney. That does not surprise me at all. Your advocacy is already starting. You are certainly looking at injustices and taking them on, and doing so in a manner that wins the hearts and minds of people, and people that don't look like you.
Yes. I feel like my school, 99% of the school is white. The 1% is students of color. As the minority students, the students of color at my school, we need to come together. That's why we have also an ethnicity club at my school. And basically it's all the different ethnicities, all the students of color that are not a big population but still have a voice.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that the diversity that we have in that school, even though it's small, we still have a voice. And therefore, Once I leave the school district, I would like to see the school really address those things and really change with the diversity that's coming in, because I'm not the last student of color that's coming to that school. Those other students of color, they're not the last students of color coming to that school. There's going to be other students of color, my brother and sister, for example. And so for that school district, even though it's changing, there needs to be some more change. And that goes for a lot of other school districts as well. So diversity is a huge thing for me. It's not just about African-American history. It's not just about, you know, advocating for African-Americans. It's also about the diversity for other cultures as well, because we're all in this together, because we do, there's a lot of things going on in this world that is targeted on minorities and different people that are not the same. So we need to all come together and make a change.
This is about to turn into the Nia Stevenson show. I might just end up being the guest next time. I so appreciate your words. Out of the mouth of babes, right? And so you have clearly thought through what you want to do. You have, as much as you're saying there still needs to be change, and I agree, there's still opportunities. But the fact that 1% influenced the 99% should not get lost on you. And I need you to hold on to the lessons that you learned in that experience. Never lose sight of how you are able to bring people to the table. Mm-hmm. Never lose sight of how you're able to create win-win situations. And that you do so without surrendering your soul to everyone. You stayed flat-footed and grounded, and you were able to get people, get an entire district to say yes. And so if you're able to do that at 16 and 17, I can only imagine what you're going to do in the near future. As you continue to grow, as you continue to learn, as you continue to expand your tentacles of influence, as you continue to galvanize folks to make change and to impact change and not just talk about it. One of the things I would say is I don't recall seeing that anywhere on Facebook that, by the way, here's what I'm doing in my district on Instagram, but the work can still be done.
Yes.
And so hats off. To you,
thank you,
and your friends. What would you say to the teenagers, to the parents of the teenagers that are listening to you about what they can do to lead and make a difference? What advice do you give them?
Well, just know that you're not going to walk into school one day and just say, oh, I want to make change, and then go to administration and everything is changed. There's times, there's steps. And if you do want to make change, don't just talk about it, be about it. You want to make change, you know, make out your plan. You want to, you know, change, you want to change your class, you know, make out a plan, draw out a plan, and then approach the district, then approach the teachers, and then, you know, make a guideline and a plan, and, you know, that's all you can really do. You can't really expect to, you know, achieve your goals in 5 seconds. There's going to be time. There's going to be time that's needed to achieve your goals. So what I would say for my generation and all the kids out there is that don't settle. If you want something done, do it. Don't speak it. Don't just speak it and then have all these words that say you have to speak and then do, because your actions speak louder than your words. So if you want something to be done, you're going to have to do it. My parents always tell me, be a leader, not a follower. So if you want something to be done, you have to lead it. You have these certain opinions, then you lead those opinions. Your actions speak louder than your words. So therefore, be about it.
Be about it. The quote of the day, y'all. Don't speak about it. Be about it. Thank you, Nia, for joining us today. It has been my pleasure to have you.
Thank you for having me
on the air with us. It has been a wonderful, impactful show of what it means to build and to advocate and to make change. And that's change in your finances and changes in your institutions, clearly. But some of that has to do with where you are with you. What do I believe? How am I grounded in that belief? Where is my support, and how do I leverage what I know and what I have to move forward and not just make a difference for myself, but make a difference for those who are coming behind me? Thank you, Dr. Pam Jolly, at the top of the segment. And thank you, Nia Stevenson. It has been a joy. I am so excited about today's show, and the fact that we are talking about wealth and wellness today leads me into some upcoming opportunities for our women. I know I've been announcing this. I was told to pause long enough to make sure I gave breath and room for it. As we continue to make change and empower and impact, the first thing we have to do is spend some time on ourselves. So, calling all women, it is time to heal. We are going to do some dynamic work with you, on you, and through you, September 21st and September 22nd. It's women, it's time to heal. We will expose those things that tend to hinder you as a woman. We're going to medicate or treat by giving you tools and resources to make it not go away, not just feel better, but to actually heal. Then we're going to provide a roadmap for how do you move forward. That is the healing process that we're talking about. It is time. It is time to heal. It is time to get rid of the things that continue to pull you back instead of propel you forward. And so we're looking for you. I am giving, and I'm looking live and on the air. We are going to give away 5 spots today. 5 spots for free. You must inbox me at Michelle Speaks Radio on Facebook to get. It's only five. So the first 5 that I get today will be free. We are running a special. It's 2 days all day. I have 21 dynamic women that are going to be leading the charge for these 2 days. And we're running both days on a special right now at $125. But today, the first 5 that get to me, you get those 2 days experience for free. So please inbox me at Michelle Speaks Radio. This has been a great show. Hope for the next generation. We are continuing our series on It's a Family Affair. You heard Nia talk about the difference her family, her church family, her mother and father have made in her life. We're going to continue with this series on It's a Family Affair. Hope for the next generation. Thank you, Nia. Thank you, Dr. Jolly. Thank you for staying plugged in with me. This is Michelle Speaks. 860 AM. God bless.